You can open your Bibles this morning to that little book of Philemon. We're going to stay right there. We're not going to wander all over the pages of Scripture today. But we're going to stay pretty much right there in that little book. And I think you're going to get a blessing from it this morning. Not because I'm preaching it, but because there's a blessing in it. Now, you read it this morning. And for some of you, it made every bit the sense that it ought to. And for others, you say, what in the world is this about? Well, let's see if we can find out this morning. In this very short and personal epistle, Paul addresses it to Philemon, Appia, Archippus, and to the church that meets in their house. But it soon becomes evident that its contents are directed towards Philemon, a beloved friend and fellow laborer with Paul. That's found in verses 1 to 3. After his salutation, Paul expresses his thanks for the noble qualities which have characterized Philemon in the past, especially his love for the saints. It is because of Philemon's past performance that Paul is confident his plea will be carried out faithfully. That's verses 4 to 7. Paul's plea concerns Onesimus, a runaway slave that belongs to Philemon. Somehow he had run into Paul when he got to Rome, and was now a new convert to Jesus Christ. As a brother in Christ, Onesimus has made himself very useful to Paul in Rome. But because he still legally belongs to Philemon, and you need to understand the nature of slavery then as it was in America in years gone by, Onesimus has come to know Christ as Savior, but he legally belongs to Philemon. Paul is sending him back with a plea that Onesimus will be forgiven and received as a brother in the Lord. Paul also offers to pay any restitution which may be owed Philemon by Onesimus. That's verses 8 through 21. The epistle ends with a request for lodging in the near future, and with sundry greetings from individuals who were with Paul in Rome. And that's the last few verses, 22 to 25. Here's another outline that you might use if you were studying this. And that is Paul's courtesy, 1 to 3. Paul's compliment, 4 to 7. Paul's counsel, 8 to 21. And Paul's conclusion, 22 to 25. But this morning, I just want to kind of just go through the book with you, talk about it, share with you some observations, and point out some very important words along the way. Paul. We all know who Paul is. Paul is that disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ who was converted after Christ had been back in heaven for a period of time. Paul had participated in the execution of Stephen, the first church martyr. Paul was on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians, people that followed Christ. And along the way, God literally knocked him off his horse with a bolt of light. And God followed the flash of light that knocked him off his horse with a statement. Paul, why do you persecute me? Paul said, who are you, Lord? Now, it goes on in the passage there to say that those that were with him heard a noise, but they did not understand the words that Paul heard from heaven. And God spoke to him. And God said, Paul, I am Jesus that you've been persecuting. And I am sure that Paul took a big gulp about that time, don't you think? And he said, what? I thought that you were an enemy. Paul was converted, as you can read on in Acts chapter 9. Many years have gone by. Paul has been a faithful and a wonderful servant of Jesus Christ. He's preached. He's won many. He's started churches all over. He's written all of these things that we call epistles, which is just a fancy word for letters, to various churches that he'd ministered to. And now he's writing this very personal letter while he is a prisoner. Now, some of the prison epistles or letters that Paul wrote while he was in prison include this one, Philemon, Colossians, Philippians, the two letters that he writes to Timothy. They are his last letters that he writes. He writes a letter to Titus. And somewhere in there, I believe Paul wrote the book of Hebrews, but it may not have been while he was in prison. It may have been prior to that, but it may have been another one of his prison epistles, because he does not identify himself in Hebrews, but most of us who have studied the book of Hebrews can see the hand of Paul all through it. And so he now is writing this little letter to his friend Philemon, who lives in Colossae. Now I want you to notice some words that are used here. In verse 1, he calls Philemon beloved. And then in verse 2, he calls Appia beloved. Now, Appia is a feminine word. So it is supposed that Appia is Philemon's wife. So Mr. and Mrs. Philemon are both called beloved. Archippus. Tradition says Archippus was their son, and he was probably the pastor at the church that met in Dad's house. There may have been other little house churches all around Colossae. Collectively, they are called the church at Colossae. Individually, they are called the church in so-and-so's house. In this case, it was in Philemon's house that this little church group met, possibly pastored by Archippus. But I want you to think about the word beloved. What's it mean? It involves the word what? Love, does it not? Love. Paul felt love for these people. What does our verse of the month say? It says what? It says, he who does not have love does not know God. The Apostle Paul is not afraid to use the word love. We think of him as a tough little guy, balding and half blind. I don't know where that idea came about, but Paul never mentioned his hair, but I've heard him described in some readings that he was probably a little bald-headed guy, and he was half blind, we think, because when he talks about writing, he talks about large handwriting, which suggested that he did not have small flowing handwriting because of eyesight problems. We don't know that. That's all speculation. But Paul's not afraid to talk about love. What's the love chapter in the New Testament? Chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. Who wrote it? Paul. So he calls Philemon beloved. He says, my friend that I love. It's another way to put that. My sister that I love. In other words, Philemon's wife, Appia. And then we go down to verse 3. He uses some other terms. He says, grace and peace to you from God. Now, I like to use those words, along with the word mercy. Mercy, God keeping back from me what I deserve. Grace, God giving to us what we don't deserve. And we've studied grace in the past few months, as you remember. Spent quite a few Sundays on the subject of God's grace. And then in verse 4, Paul says, I thank my God, mentioning you always in my prayers. Paul was not only a man of love, he was not only a man who wished God's best. And that's what you're doing when you say, grace and mercy and peace be unto you. What are you doing? You're wishing a person God's very best. And when a pastor says that, or when a person says that, they are actually saying, I want God's very best for you. Grace and mercy and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says, I thank my God. What's he thanking God for? He says, every time I pray, I remember you, Philemon, and I thank God for you. This guy, Philemon, really has a strong connection to the Apostle Paul, doesn't he? In fact, you're going to remember, if you recall, as you read down, and we'll bump into it a little while, he basically says, Philemon, you owe your life to me. What does he mean by that? I'm assuming he's saying, don't forget, I led you to Jesus. I'm the one who explained the way of salvation to you. I'm the reason you're a convert today. I'm a reason you're doing this. Now, I don't know if Paul was really that strong, but that's what he's implying and what he's going to say. So he says, you owe your life to me. So when he says, I think about you often, Philemon, I pray for you, and I thank God for you. I rejoice in what God's been doing in you and through you. And as a pastor, I can say that about you folks. I am thrilled every time I learn of something that you're doing for Jesus Christ. You may not be doing it in the church. We don't have a fence around our church, do we? The church is not this building. You are the church. You and you and you. You're the church because you know Jesus as your Savior and you are serving Him. And you do a lot of things that represent Jesus outside of this church building. You may not even be involved in any ministry in the church. You may not hold any position. You may just say to yourself, well, I'm just a Christian. But what are you doing when you're out there? What are you doing at the job? What do you say at the job? What do you do when you shop? How do you converse with people? Do you bring up Jesus Christ? Do you bring up God's goodness? You know, you might not be able to preach, but listen, if you know Jesus Christ, you need to constantly bring His name up in conversation. You need to say, isn't God good? Isn't it great the way God has sent the April showers? You say, wait a minute, I wanted sunshine. Yeah, so did I. But you know what? I learned when I was a kid this little ditty, and so did every one of you. April showers bring May flowers. Aren't we looking forward to green and flowers? Wasn't it wonderful this week when the showers came and the thunder boomed the other night? Two nights in a row we had thunder booms. How many of you heard it? Only half of you. That's what I thought. You sleep better than I do. That's awesome. I thank God that you can sleep through that. I wasn't even asleep yet when it happened. I was still trying to get to sleep when the booms went off. But you know what? I'd said to my wife a couple days before that, I wish we had some good thunderstorms because that'll make the grass bright and green. And it does. And it did. So you thank God for the showers. And you thank Him for the sunshine, of course. Until the temperature gets up above 85 degrees and it's hot and it's humid. And then you'll be complaining and ask God for a nice cool shower. Amen? We're never happy. We're always complaining. But here Paul is, he's a thanksgiver. He's also a prayer. Now let's see, we learned he's a lover. We learn that he is an encourager. He says, grace and peace be unto you. That's an encouragement, a blessing. But he's also a prayer, but he's a thanker. Verse 4, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints. Now, wait a minute. Love toward God, love towards others, but faith toward God, how do you have faith towards other people? Do you have faith in each other? Yeah, we do. Do we not trust one another? Would you say, will you pray for me? Do we not act in faith that that person will pray for us? When we say, can you meet me such and such a place on such a day to do such and such a thing, do you not expect that person will show up? Yeah. So we have faith towards each other. We have faith towards God. And we have love towards God, but we have love towards each other. Amen? We love you. You love us. There's love that radiates between us. Hearing of your love and your faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus, toward all saints. And then he said that the sharing of your faith may become effective. Now, that's a phrase that we use today. Share your faith or share the gospel. What's it mean to share? Well, that's something we should have taught our little children when they were real little. And I mean when they're little, this big, toddlers. In fact, that's a very important lesson that you teach toddlers, because it's so important that they learn that when they're little, so it carries over the rest of their life, to share. To share. It's not the human nature to share. The human nature is to grab and hoard, amen? And some people are great sharers, and some people are great hoarders. And sometimes we hoard, and after a while we get tired of looking at the hoard that we have, and we want to know, who in the world can we give this to, amen? That's why we have yard sales, garage sales, whatever, to get rid of all the stuff we hoarded, but to share. And don't you feel good when you give somebody something? I'm talking about worth. I'm not talking about trash and garbage and junk. I'm talking about things of worth. Or a gift of money. Or a gift card. Or your time. Share your time. Share your talents. And around here we have lots of opportunities to do that sharing of talents and time and treasure. Amen? And so he said, the sharing of your faith. In other words, he's complimenting Philemon for being a witness of the gospel, of giving out the gospel. Share your faith means that you give a testimony to what God has done for you and who God is and salvation and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in your love. Now here Paul is talking about receiving. What's he receiving? He's receiving encouragement from Philemon and his church. He's receiving love from them, expressions of love. What were they? I don't know. I can imagine. Here's Paul in prison in Rome. Here's Philemon way over here to the east in Colossae. But the road goes back and forth, and the ships go back and forth constantly. And so it's possible that Philemon had sent gifts to help sustain Paul in prison. You see, their prison system probably wasn't at all like our prison system. And so outside people were expected to bring stuff in. But I'm not sure that's not the same now. I've not been in prison, by the way. But I visited many through the years. And a couple of weeks ago, Scott talked about his visiting Rikers Island and his ministry there some years back. And those people need all kinds of little things brought in. Now, people sometimes try to sneak bad stuff in and get in trouble themselves, and end up sometimes behind bars because they tried to sneak in the wrong stuff. But I'm talking about care packages, simple things, toothbrush, toothpaste, those type of things, some clothing, some little things that make you feel like, wow, the folks back home did not forget that I'm in jail. I'm in prison. Now you say, wait a minute, why in the world is Paul in prison? He's in prison because he was preaching the gospel and he got captured in Jerusalem. and he got shipped all the way to Rome because he said, I am a Roman citizen. And the people that hated his guts, just like they did Jesus, they crucified Jesus, remember, because they hated his message and his perfect life. So now they hate Paul and his message because he's preaching Jesus Christ. So they say, well, he's a Roman citizen and we'll send him to Caesar and let him execute him. The goal was to get Paul out of business, to put Paul out of circulation. And that's why Paul is now in prison in Rome awaiting final trial and execution, which was going to take place right after he writes 2 Timothy. How do we know that? Because what does he write at the end of 2 Timothy? He says, the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the course. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day. And not to me only, but to all who love his appearing. Is that your goal today? A crown of rejoicing because you love his appearing. Well, Paul is a prisoner, but he's getting joy and consolation. In other words, encouragement and blessing from the expressions of their love. And he says that they've been refreshed by you. I've been refreshed. The other saints have been refreshed. Therefore, now Paul is doing all of this buttering up. Can I use that term? You won't misunderstand what I'm saying. What's the difference between a compliment and flattery? You use the same words, but you have a different motive. And Paul's motive for all those kind things that he's already said in verses 1 to 7 was complimentary out of a sincere heart of appreciation and thanksgiving. He wasn't flattering, but he was buttering him up because he's got a purpose in mind. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you, he says, I could command you to do what I'm going to ask you to do. But I'm not going to command you. I'm not going to pull rank on you is the term that sometimes it's used. Paul says, I'm going to appeal to you. I have a request. I have two requests, but my primary request I'm going to give to you is an appeal. Now you say, what is an appeal? An appeal uses a request, not a command. And Paul here is saying, I'm requesting, I'm appealing to you to do something. Now he introduces a slave. A slave that I suspect Philemon thought was lost and gone forever. He'd run away at some time. He was Philemon's property. He's a slave. He's run away. And by God's grace and mercy and eternal plan and purpose, I love those words, eternal plan and purpose, Onesimus ends up not only in Rome, but apparently in jail with Paul. How else would Paul, a prisoner, meet Onesimus? I mean, he's a runaway slave, so he probably wasn't going to go look up Paul. He's trying to get away from his master, and his master's Paul's best friend. So I suspect he didn't go there voluntarily. He ended up there by the sovereign plan and purpose of God. He ended up in prison with Paul. Paul leads him to the Lord, and we learn that in the story. Let me move quickly. Therefore, though I may be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, but voluntary. And so we have looked at compliments and blessings, love and faith, sharing and thanksgiving, prayer and thanksgiving, bold appeal now he makes in verses 8 to 11, makes this bold appeal, and then he asks for a sacrifice. He's saying, I'm sending him back to you. I'm sacrificing to send Onesimus back to you because he's become a profitable helper to me. I led him to the Lord here in jail. He's become a real blessing to me, but I know he belongs to you, so I'm going to send him back to you. But I want you to know I'm going to miss him. But I know he belongs to you. But I want you to know he'd be real help to me. But I want you to know, I know he belongs to you, and he can be profitable to you. Do you see the play on words that Paul's doing here? Yes. He talks about an appeal and a request. But notice what he says. When he gets there, I want you to treat him not as a slave only. He can still be your slave. But you just bear in mind, he is now one of God's children, and he's a choice servant. He's more than a slave on Philemon. He's a choice servant of Jesus Christ. And you know, I'd like to make this appeal to you in closing, my friend. And that is this. Jesus Christ saved each one of us to be his servant. To be his servants. And my emphasis often is this servant thing. We are to serve the Lord with gladness. We're to come before his presence with thanksgiving. We're to rejoice in our relationship with him. But we're to share that relationship with other people. And to serve in whatever way we can. And it can include those mundane things like cleaning the church bathrooms. I know not too many people volunteer to do that. But you know what? It has to be done, doesn't it? And if you don't know how to use one of them plunger things, I'd be glad to teach you. I have lots of experience with that. And I know how to fix them. And when I get done fixing them, the problem is not mine. It's the manufacturer. I put 3 new units in those ladies' restrooms, and they don't work any better than the old ones did. Not installation problem, I promise you. Manufacturing problems. But serving, cooking that meal and delivering it to someone's house, or that cake. Being a part of giving and sharing a little bit of your time, a little bit of your talent, and sometimes a little bit of your treasure. That God may get the glory and the honor. Amen. And you know what? He even promised he's going to give you a reward someday in glory. Isn't that wonderful? Let's bow our heads in prayer. And let me read the last verse, which was the end of the letter. It was Paul's signature at the end of the letter. He said, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Eternal Father, great Heavenly Father, we love you so much. You loved us, sent your Son Jesus to come down to earth and be our Savior. Now, Father, help us. Help us to be your faithful servants. Help us to give of our time and our talent and our treasure to accomplish your purpose. Even if it's just running the vacuum cleaner and and scrubbing a floor and cleaning a sink. And sometimes, Lord, it includes sharing a good word and raking and using a shovel and a wheelbarrow and tidying things up and emptying the garbage. And sometimes, Lord, in the midst of doing that, you send somebody along that needs a word of encouragement or a moment of prayer from us. Lord, what an opportunity we have to be your servants. Help us to serve you acceptably. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.